Thanks, Steve.
So I would suspect you all use these words in common sort of conversation every day, do you? When was the last time you said snollygoster? And what about gerbil? Not the animal, gerbil. We might have said floppy disk, but perhaps even the young ones don't even know what that is. You do? Oh, good. Okay, so these are some words that I've found that actually aren't so popular anymore. We don't use them very much. For your interest, snollygoster is a shrewd, unprincipled person, especially a politician. Might be worth reintroducing that to the conversation, do you think? Here's something that's interesting. A fudgel is what happens when you're pretending to work, but you're actually not doing anything at all. It's one of those words that sort of sounds like it means, doesn't it, really? A lot of us have got dogs who are grokes, because to groke is to gaze at somebody while they're eating in the hope that they'll give you something. So, yeah, dogs are grokes. A folderol is a trivial display. We might have heard that in some plays at different times. Uglyography is poor handwriting and bad spelling. So a few people might be guilty of that one. And I love the example they gave. His uglyography was so heinous that his essay was used as kindling, but the flames extinguished themselves rather than be tainted by association. So bad. So, well, you may ask is, what the heck are we doing looking at old English words and words that we don't use very much and words that have sort of gone out of fashion, and why are we even thinking and talking about those today? And that's because we're going to be looking at righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I haven't heard the word righteousness or righteous as part of a general conversation, except perhaps between Christians in our community. And yet righteous and a righteous person used to be something that we would hear about. Sometimes, previously, even the synonyms were used more often. A virtuous person, an upright person, a decent person. We don't often hear those adjectives anymore either. So it is almost like it's become a religious jargon word. It's one of our words that people out there probably don't know much about, certainly don't understand. And to be honest, sometimes we don't understand it very much at all. So today we're going to be looking at righteousness. And of course, what you do when you're looking for a definition, you go to the dictionary, and the dictionary says, righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. The feeling you are being morally fair or acceptable. The Bible dictionary says, righteousness is conformity to law, especially to the law, mind, and will of God, which is the norm of righteousness. So in our society, where we don't have many norms and where things are going very much from black to white to a lot of shades of grey, the norm of righteousness is conformity to the law, the mind, and the will of God. That's what the norm is. So let's hear about God's righteousness as a place to start. And I've got some great people who are going to read some verses for us. So if we can have the first three readings, please. So if you've got Bible readings that have got one, two, or three on, if you could please read in turn. Thank you for those. So we could spend a lot of time drawing on the different Bible verses that talk about God's righteousness. But it's important for us at this point in time to notice that God's righteousness is about an amazing God who is righteous. It is part of his being. And when he expresses it and when it comes forward to us, those verses say it does not oppress. It is a refuge. It's a deliverance for us. And finally, in that last reading, it talks about our righteous God is really, really keen to teach us about righteousness. He is really keen to enable and help us to become righteous. So throughout the whole Old Testament, we hear of people who may be a righteous man, such as Moses, but generally, you'd have to say the Israelites did a pretty abysmal job. God gave them lots of opportunities to try and get it right. He sent prophets, he spoke to them, he put them into situations where they could learn, but generally, as humans, they struggled. And that is the story of what we see in the Old Testament, and is quite often our story for many years of our lives as well. We as humans try to reach God's norm, but we don't really get there. It's interesting, David and I visited Bhutan earlier this year, and Bhutan is an interesting country in that it is still very isolated, and its Buddhist religion is absolutely totally tied with its whole operation. So when you go to their temples, half of their building is the temple and half of the building is the government, so it's all tied into one. And one of the things that our guide showed us was an amazing painting of their circle of life and what it means. And he's showing us all of these amazing depictions of people who are trying to be good. And if you try to be good in this life, well, then next time you might make it into that circle next. And if you try to be good there and get there, then you'll make it into the next cycle. And we know as humans, trying to be good is a tough gig. It is very hard to achieve. So what does it mean? By ourselves, we are pretty hopeless at trying to reach God's norm of righteousness. So we've got three more readings. So if you've got reading 4, 5, and 6, could you please read for us? So there we have it. God didn't ever see that we as humans would be able to make it. He knew in advance that he needed to send his son. He knew that we needed somebody to stand between us and God to bring us back into the creation that God called us to be. Christ, whose norm was God's righteousness, that was Christ's norm, came to earth and bore our sin. And in so doing, reconciled us to God that we might become the righteousness of God. So that's the 2 Corinthians reading. God made Christ who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is required of us in hearing this wonderful news is that we are to have faith. The righteous will live by faith. This is our freedom. This is our avenue to righteousness. This is the way in which we can start to grow and live as righteous people, with the norm being God's righteousness. So many of us know that, and many of us consider that and think totally about the fact that we are nothing and God is everything. And without him, we can't be free, we can't be able to do and be the creation we're intended to be. So perhaps then the question is, well, how can I live righteously? It's interesting. It's not a word we use very much, and it's certainly not an adjective we use very much. But consider now, when you think about people, the people you know, the people who may have influenced you, is there somebody you look at and think, they are a righteous person? Doesn't always easily spring to mind. In the story of Oskar Schindler, a man who you may have heard about either through the book Schindler's Ark or through the movie Schindler's List, you have a situation where he was a businessman who was very much driven by money, profit-driven, making the most of the opportunities that war can raise up so that somebody can make a lot of money quickly by not necessarily being too careful about how you make your money. He went from a man like that to a man who spent every bit of his money saving Jews from the gas chamber. Through his intervention, Polish Jews still existed. He employed them in his factory. He convinced the Nazis that he needed lots of children because they had really great fine motor skills and he needed them to build the parts in the factory that were so important. Following the war and after the nation of Israel was created, Israel awarded people a certain status. And Oskar Schindler was awarded this title of a righteous person because of what he did during the Second World War. We're rather lucky here, aren't we? Here we sit on the Sunshine Coast with so much provided for us, in a country where so much is provided for us. We're not being asked to make decisions like Oskar Schindler had to make. We're not being asked to make decisions about being righteous within the setting where it could mean our life. And still, sometimes maybe the challenge is a little bit more difficult than that. Maybe we are so comfortable that it's too easy not to take this terribly seriously. So for us, sometimes it's actually getting a kick to say, actually, what does it mean? If I'm going to ask myself, am I a righteous person? If somebody looked at me, would they see God's righteousness in me? Scary question. In Matthew 5, 6, and if you can remember, the children shared with us the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When I thought about this, I thought, hunger and thirst. When in fact, I thought about a lot of these things. The word that came to my mind was extreme. You know, we know all about extreme sports, people doing things on the edge. It's all quite scary, hard to get insurance, all of that sort of stuff. But maybe we are being called to be extreme in our life for Christ. Maybe in the middle of all of this bland and greyness, we are actually being called to be extreme in the way we live for Christ. So hunger and thirst after righteousness? We probably can't even imagine what it's like to feel true hunger and true thirst. But that is where we need to feel in our desire for God's righteousness. That intense, total desire. It's not something lightly that we pick up and take away or think, oh, you know, I can always do that next week. It's meant to be now. And it's meant to be very, very clear and strong within each one of us. That desire. As we cannot live without water and we cannot live without food, we cannot live without the righteousness of God. So what's our challenge? Firstly, we have to allow opportunity to get to know God better. And this is one of the most wonderful things, isn't it? The more time you spend with God, reading his word and praying to him, the more you hear from him, the more you know what he wants you to do, the more you can be obedient, and the more you know. And so this wonderful little circle of development happens. And we're not called to go out there and put our hand up because it might mean a firing squad. We're not called to do any of those things. We're actually called to find time in our busy lives to spend more time with him. So the challenge this week is, if you don't regularly spend time in prayer and in the word, perhaps you make it regular this week. Perhaps this week you spend more time if you do it regularly. Perhaps this week you look at your week and think, actually, you know, some of the things I do in my week I quite enjoy, but maybe this week I'll do less of those and train myself to enjoy my seeking for righteousness in the presence of God. For us, it's not a matter of life and death. For us, it's a decision and an action. And we get carried away and get involved with a whole lot of things, and we forget that we actually have to take the action. We actually have to provide opportunity for ourselves to hear God. Once we hear him, righteous people obey. If he calls us to do certain things, we are to obey. We aren't then to make this whole intellectual little process thinking, you sure that was God? You really want me to do that? Oh, I don't think so. If I think about it tomorrow and it's probably gone out of my mind, it's probably not God. In fact, sometimes our whole analytical intellectual little process just ensures that we never do anything, particularly if we didn't want to do it in the first place. So sometimes God talks to our spirit and we must obey. So we spend time with him. We hunger and we thirst for his righteousness. We get to know him better. And when he talks to us and prompts us to do things in our spirit, we obey. Psalm 112 says, "Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord." It's a pretty amazing picture, isn't it? He will have no fear of bad news. Now, each of us in our lives will encounter times when things are not so great. I have to say that I have been extremely blessed in my life. I was raised in a family that loved and cared for me. I was raised in a situation where a church family cared for me. I was raised in a situation where, you know, it wasn't really a problem about whether we were fed, clothed, or in fact did all the wonderful things that we wanted to do. Opportunity was provided. Encouragement was given. You're able to do all of those things. And so this whole concept of being shaken, you know, it's okay, it's easy to trust somebody when things are going nice and easily. A few years ago, our daughter was diagnosed with MS. Boy, was my world shaken. Because, you know, in our day and age, bad things aren't meant to happen to wonderful daughters. Terrible things aren't meant to shake your world. So hang on, God, is this when the rubber hits the road? Is my world that is no longer safe and secure, am I suddenly, hang on, am I meant to trust you? Absolutely, totally. And what I learned was that learning extreme trust is about learning. It is about the action of learning and the action of hearing. And when God says to your spirit, don't worry, I have a plan, trusting and knowing that that is true. So at any time in our lives, whatever happens, and for us, when you're going through it, it seems huge. somebody outside might think it's pretty minuscule, but it is huge for us. It is really important that we take that opportunity to learn to trust and to trust God in the extreme, because there is a lot of opportunities for bad news. So a lot of bad news that goes around all the time, and lots of things can happen. But a righteous person will not fear bad news. And we don't fear it because we have extreme trust in God. And how important it is for us to know that, you know, He is a loving Father and He teaches us through all of this. So, if we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, if we obey His voice, if we develop and grow extreme trust, how do you think other people see us? Here on Sunday, we're all pretty nice people, aren't we? Pretty righteous. We can all see that in each other. What does it mean in the community when people see us? Philippians says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. For me, that is an amazing picture. We are called to shine like stars. God trains us up and inhabits our souls so that we can shine like stars. We are to develop and display these qualities. And in this day and age, it'll be those qualities that will start being points of differences for Christians in our community. And I think that over time, we will see more and more opportunities to show those points of differences. So we don't argue and complain. Sometimes it's a pastime to complain about things. We don't argue and complain. Our relationships are positive. And that means things that have often got between Christian communities that are based on gossip and hearsay and all of that stuff that we know we can be all very good at in terms of nastiness towards others, we should not be like that. God calls us into a relationship that is different. It is about building each other up. Those wonderful, wonderful verses that talk about putting others first. Really great to read and really hard to do. We are increasingly in a society that says, actually, it's all about me, how I feel, what I want, how I can achieve what I need. And as somebody pointed out, we have iPhones, iPads. Everything is about I. God calls us to be all about we and actually about you, not about ourselves. We are called to be people in relationship with others who encourage and build up and strengthen each other. In the midst of people being talked down to and used and abused, we are meant to be the shining star that brings them encouragement and love, because that's what God did for us. Psalm 15 says that we are to talk the truth from our heart. In a day and age of fake news, something from the heart seems sort of pretty far removed, doesn't it? But we all know when we meet somebody who is genuine. We all know when we meet somebody who is sincere. We can probably pick people who are, you know, a bit waffly and lying. We can pick them a mile off. So we are, as righteous people, called to be sincere in what we say, in our encouragement, in our pointing out things that people might need assistance with. We are to be sincere and genuine. We aren't to pay lip service because we think, you know, we can waffle on, just be nice to each other. We actually have to be far more sincere and serious about this stuff. As righteous people, we are to display all of these things that God needs us and wants us to be. We are to be upright. We are to be good. We are to be decent. We are to be virtuous. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are blameless. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are made righteous. So, when we ask the question of ourselves, am I righteous? Am I growing in righteousness? What are the challenges we give ourselves? What are the opportunities that we give God to strengthen and grow us in this area? But remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that is God's great promise. You shall be filled. I shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, and God will meet us every step of the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have opened a way to you. We thank you that you care so much about each one of us, that you call us to grow in righteousness, in your righteousness, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more active in our searching for righteousness. Help us, Lord, to desire above all else you and your love and all of the things that you wish to give us and all the challenges you wish to provide for us so that we can grow further. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that your promise is that as we search, you will fill us. Amen.